The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com. This morning we'll be sharing from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
We have been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached. And so before we continue that this week, I wanted to give you a quick financial update. As you can see on the slide behind me, our giving in the month of September was ahead, so that's good news. My kids are excited. That means we're winning. Green means we're winning. Red means we're losing. So we're winning in the month of September. My kids like to see us win. So thank you for those of you that have been generous. The other thing you need to know is that September was a five-Sunday month, and for some reason when there's an extra Sunday, we do better. I don't know. It's not like, I don't know why that is, but anyway, so as we move into the last quarter of the year, do continue to just consider your role in giving and worshiping the Lord through your giving. You can give on the city, online, or else out in the hallway here is an offering box. We don't take an offering on Sunday morning. You might have seen it out there. It looks like a sort of Egyptian ziggurat. It's black. It's hard to miss. It's out there. So if that's if you want to give by check or cash, that's how you do that. But just wanted you to have that update. Also want you to know we're coming off of a redemption group immersion. Redemption groups are intensely focused small groups that delve into areas of sin and suffering that we don't often discuss and talk about. And so we had about 60 people go through a really intensive redemption group immersion over the last 3 or 4 days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And so some of our leaders seem extra weary this morning, and that's why. They've been working 14-hour days since Wednesday leading that thing. My wife is one of those leaders, and so I've been playing the role of single dad, hanging with my kids over the last 3 days to free her up to do that. And so even we are shifting back sort of into our normal rhythms this morning, looking forward to going home and taking a nap. And so that's where a lot of our sort of staff and leaders are this morning, but it's been a fun weekend to see God's work of redemption go forward in people's lives. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon Jesus preached, and it's found in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So if you have a Bible, you may want to turn there. I'm excited this morning because Jesus is going to teach us how to read the Bible. The reality is most Christians know that the Bible is important, right? Like we know that we should study it and read it and meditate on it. And at the same time, many people tend to be intimidated or perplexed or confused by the Bible. I mean, here we have 66 books written over a span of about 1,500 years. There's all these different genres of literature, prophecy and poetry and history and narrative. So I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who say, you know, I just don't know how to fit the pieces together. I find myself sort of perplexed or intimidated by the Bible. I was corresponding with a friend last week. He's been a Christian 5 or 6 years now. He said, man, I finally started to read the Old Testament. It's really good. Like, it's actually helpful. I understand the New Testament a little bit better now. And I said, well, yeah. Like, if you just read the New Testament without the Old Testament, it's like watching Return of the Jedi without watching Star Wars. I mean, you're just not caught up on the story. You're a little bit, you're missing some key pieces to the puzzle of how the whole thing develops. And so this morning I'm excited because Jesus is going to help us engage the Bible and he's going to untie some of the knots that sometimes keep us tied up in our thinking and our understanding of Scripture. And so in order to set the stage, let's talk about two theological categories, two sort of basic categories. These are very broad and very general, but they're helpful in understanding the material that makes up the Bible. You have law and you have gospel, okay? Law is commands, directives, rules. Law is thou shalt not and thou shalt. Right? It's all the things God tells us we are to do. And then gospel is literally good news. So in the category of gospel are promises and assurances and statements of blessing. If you are a parent, you do both with your kids, right? Statements of blessing, assurances. I love you. You are my child. I cherish you. Don't ever do that again, right? I mean, there's law and gospel in how you parent and how you raise kids. And as God teaches us and leads us as our Father, He gives us both grace, promises, assurances, and law, commands. Now, the law, capital L in the Bible, often refers to the Mosaic law, specifically the Ten Commandments as sort of the most concise summary of the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. So sometimes when the Bible writers talk about law, they're using it in a big sense to sort of refer to all of the Old Testament. And sometimes they're using it real specifically to say, and sort of as a summary or an encapsulation of all that, you have the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses. So in light of those two categories, here's how people tend to think. We tend to think, well, the Old Testament is sort of law. It's heavy with commands and rules and prohibitions and what you should do. And then the New Testament is grace and gospel, and we meet Jesus, and God gets nicer, right? There's sort of this weird dichotomy that we create between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we tend to think law is over here and gospel is over here. That's not quite true. That's not accurate. In fact, I want you to, if you have a Bible or an app, look with me real quickly at Galatians chapter 3. We're going to fly in here into the middle of a really complex argument that the Apostle Paul is making, and I don't have time to really do it justice, but I want you to see a really important thing that he says about the connection, the relationship between grace or gospel and law. Look at Galatians 3, verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now, this promise that it's quoting here, this promise that God made to Abraham, is found in Genesis 12, verse 3. So we're 12 chapters into the Bible. Genesis is a really long book. It's 50 chapters. We're only 12 chapters in, and the Apostle Paul is saying, when God shows up and makes this promise to Abraham, he's preaching the gospel to Abraham. How exactly is that? Now skip down to verse 16 of Galatians 3. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. So what he's saying is this promise that God made to Abraham had in mind a specific offspring, a specific son, a specific descendant of Abraham. That is Jesus Christ. Verse 17, the law, which came 430 years afterward, that's about the span of time between Abraham and Moses, does not annul a covenant so as to make the promise void. Verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. Because what this is saying is, when God shows up in Genesis 12, makes a promise to Abraham, the seed, the offspring, the person who was in mind in that promise is the Lord Jesus. And the law is added later, but everything is given, everything is laid out in light of the coming of this promised son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus. So what Galatians 3 is saying is that Jesus is the centerpiece of all of Scripture. In fact, if you want to represent it sort of graphically, if I give you a picture to help you understand this, here's really how we read the Bible. The Old Testament is a book of anticipation that points forward to, that refers us forward to, that looks forward to the Lord Jesus. And the New Testament primarily reflects on the coming of the Lord Jesus and also anticipates his coming again. But Jesus is the point of the story. Jesus is the center of the Bible. Jesus is the hero of all the narrative. This is how we are to understand Scripture. This is how the Bible teaches us to read the Bible. This is why I'm so excited about the new curriculum that we're rolling out this morning in Cormdale Kids. It's a new curriculum called Gospel Story for Kids that teaches children to see the Bible this way. In other words, as they're reading the stories of the Old Testament, it's helping them see, how does this story point forward to Jesus? And as they're reading the stories of the New Testament, how does this story reflect on or work out the work of Jesus? The reason we're making this shift is because we want our kids to learn and see and know Jesus as the centerpiece of the Bible. So, since Jesus has come, since this promised one is now on the scene, this descendant of Abraham that the whole Old Testament looked forward to, the law, the Old Testament, is kind of obsolete, right? I mean, we don't really need it anymore. You know, Jesus has come. He was the point of the whole thing, and so we're just kind of done with that, right? Wrong. Wrong, says Jesus himself. Look at Matthew 5:17, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this: "Do not think that I have come to abolish, to destroy, to set aside the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to fill them full, to reveal their true meaning and significance." So, if you love Jesus, you also love the Old Testament. You love God's law. You love God's rules and God's commands. Because Jesus says, I didn't come to get rid of those things, to cast them off. I came to fulfill them, to complete them, to reveal their true fullness, to bring them to their full flowering in the purposes of God. In verse 18, he goes on to say, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." God's law is here to stay. And Jesus is not interested in doing away with any of it. Jesus says, in the providence of God, none of it will pass away. Now, I want you to notice that verse 19 and verse 20, verse 19 starts with the word therefore, and verse 20 starts with the word for. Okay, so these are conclusions now based on what Jesus has just said. So he said, now, since I haven't come to abolish the law but to fulfill it, here's now the implications of that. Here's the conclusions based on that reality. Verse 19, "Therefore, in light of that, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven." You don't want to be the least. I mean, it's like you're supposed to think that's bad. I know humility is good and right, just being in the kingdom is good. But Jesus is saying this to get you to see, look, you don't want to be least. "But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Small, insignificant are those who relax or ignore the commandments of God. But great are those who practice them and teach them. And so we should ask, do you take God's command seriously? Is the law of God your law? Or are you a law unto yourself? Are you guilty of relaxing, loosening God's commands to make it easier for you? A few years ago, I sold my Dodge Dakota pickup truck, a decision I still regret to this day. It was a weak moment in my life, and I wish I had it back. So I sold it on Craigslist, and you know how that works. Like, you do a private party sale, and so I was selling it to this guy, and you have to do this paperwork. You have to have a bill of sale, and you have to have an odometer statement, and, you know, all this stuff so that you can go to the DMV and get your license plates and get your registration. And so one of the things you put on this bill of sale, you know, you got to write, okay, here's the VIN number, and here's who I sold it to, and here's the mileage, and then here's how much the sales price was. And so I'm meeting with this guy who bought my truck, and I'm filling out the paperwork, right? And I get to the line where it says purchase price. And he goes, hey, do you think you could help me out a little bit there? And I was like, oh, you mean like write less than what you paid for it, so you don't have to pay as much sales tax? He was like, yeah. I mean, it's the county treasurer, man. I don't want to be on the hook for anything more than I have to be, you know? And I said, yeah, I'm not going to do that. And I kept writing, you know? And so I keep writing. I go down further on the form, and I, you know, hand it over to him and go, you know, does that look good? And he says again, man, seriously, you can't help me out here? And I said, no, I don't think I'm be able to help you out there. I'm just not going to commit fraud. I'm not going to break the ninth commandment. I'm not going to bear false witness, right? Like, it's just an awkward situation to be in when this guy's pressing me on, hey, man, how about we just, you know, just a gentleman's agreement here, right? And you guys have been in situations like that. You're in situations like that every week where someone's encouraging you to relax the commands of God, to sort of shade the truth a little bit, to maybe not outright lie, but just kind of, you know, revise the facts in your favor. Jesus says here in the Sermon on the Mount, listen, if you weaken the law of God, if you relax the law of God, and least in the kingdom of heaven. Great are those who practice these things, teach these things, honor these things, revere these things, hold faithfully to the law of God. In verse 20, he goes on to say, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. All right, so I want you to follow the logic here. You need the law in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, your righteousness has to be greater, has to exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And for that to happen, for your righteousness to exceed theirs, the law of God has to function correctly in your life. It's crucial that God's law work the way it's supposed to work in your life. So how is it supposed to work? Well, here's what the law, or the scribes and the Pharisees, had done. They had reduced the law to external obedience. Every child is a scribe and a Pharisee. If you have raised children, babysat children, you understand how this works, right? Like, you make a law, you make a rule, and the child's goal is to figure out how to obey the letter of the rule without actually obeying the rule, right? This is childhood. So, like in our house, we have one child who really likes to provoke and sort of irritate the other children and be obnoxious and just sort of likes to tease and things like that. And so occasionally we've made rules like, you may not provoke your siblings. One of the ways this child provokes the siblings is to take their toys and sort of hide them, steal them, and, you know, mess with them. And so we made a rule at one point, no taking anyone else's toys. You may not touch in this house a person's toy that is not yours. So the child goes to the kitchen, gets a pair of kitchen tongs, goes and touches the child's toys, right? I'm not touching it. I mean, right? See, I'm obeying, even though I'm really not obeying. I'm obeying the letter of the law. The behavior is actually truthfully obedient, even though you can tell that in my heart I'm being disobedient, right? That's what the scribes and Pharisees had essentially done with the law. They said, look, as long as you're obedient to sort of the external demands of the law, that's what matters to God. The fact that you do on the surface what is good and right. And so they were very scrupulous. They were very morally obedient on the outside. They were very careful to observe and behave in ways that the law prescribes. So, how can your righteousness, how can my righteousness exceed theirs? Well, quite simply, when we do the right thing out of the right heart. Right? When you obey God's commands, because you love God. When you follow not just the letter of the law, but the spirit and the intent of the law. Like we talked about last week, Jesus cares about motive. He cares about why you do what you do. He's not satisfied with merely external obedience. He wants your heart. He wants you to do it from the right heart. So how do we get the right heart? This is where it all comes together. This is where all the teaching of Scripture comes together and helps us to see how law and gospel work. So I want you to remember Jesus' teaching, Jesus' words, the words of Matthew 5. But if you remember nothing else that I say, remember this phrase. The law drives us to the gospel. The gospel frees us to obey the law. Okay? This is how it works. The law drives us to the gospel. The gospel frees us to obey the law. Let me work this out for you. The law drives us to the gospel. Here's what God demands of you. Here's the law, what God expects of you. Righteousness. It's right there in Matthew 5:20. Unless your righteousness exceeds, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you haven't fulfilled the law. So what God demands of you is righteousness, full obedience to His law. Not just the external letter of the law, but the internal spirit of the law. Not just right behavior, but right motivations. Do that, and you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. Can any of you here this morning say, oh, I can meet that standard? I got this? Do any of you here this morning think you're capable of that kind of obedience? I mean, let's just think about the last week. Let's do a little Ten Commandments test on your last week, right? Have you obeyed the Ten Commandments in the past week? Well, I didn't murder anyone. All right, good, let's start there, since that's where you want to go, because you know you're off the hook on that one, right? Didn't murder anyone that I can recall this past week, all right? So Jesus is about to say in the next section of the Sermon on the Mount, yeah, but if you harbor bitterness or hatred towards someone, that's the same as murdering them. So have you done that this week? Been angry, bitter, harbored frustration, animosity? Okay, then you broke that commandment, okay? Haven't committed adultery this week. Oh, except Jesus says, if you've looked on someone with lust, it's the same thing. Maybe you say, oh, well, at least I haven't worshipped a false god this week, right? Like, I haven't bowed down in any idol temples or anything like that. Okay, well, has anything eclipsed the true God in your affections? Have you chased after, made anything ultimate this week other than God? Oh, if so, then you've broken the first commandment. Have no other gods before me. I mean, we could keep going if you want. We've only done three, but I think you get the point, right? That none of us even passes the basic requirements of the Ten Commandments. That's why Martin Luther said it this way. The law, rightly understood and thoroughly comprehended, does nothing more than remind us of our sin and make us liable to eternal wrath. The law of God is a mirror that shows you your sin. That shows you, here's the ways you don't measure up. And so I love Luther's phrase, rightly understood and thoroughly comprehended. In other words, if you really understand what the law of God is requiring, you have no hope. And you will stop pretending that you do. You will stop pretending that you can just be a good person and be better than the person next to you, or be better than the axe murderer down the street, and everything could go fine for you. If you rightly understand the law of God, you see, I have no hope. There's no way I can live up to God's standard. You're under the wrath and curse of God. Galatians 3:10 says, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do. Notice that sort of ongoing present tense. Who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Okay, so take your Old Testament. If you don't continue to do continually everything in there, cursed. Pretty plain. I don't know that it can be simpler than that. The law drives us to the gospel. It holds up a mirror to help us see our sin. Here, then, is the good news of the gospel. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that through Christ Jesus, by faith, we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Okay, this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus Christ has set us free, has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But notice who it is that's redeemed. It's those who by faith receive the promise. In other words, the gospel, the good news is that it's an offer of pardon, of redemption, of freedom from sin, of forgiveness. It's freely offered, but it has to be received. The gospel is God's offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But see, faith is the open hand that receives that gift. Faith is the open hand that says, yes, I need redemption. I see my sin. I know I am cursed. I want Jesus. I want Him to take the curse for me. I want the freedom and the life and the restoration and the forgiveness that He offers. The law drives us to the gospel. The law helps us see when we rightly comprehend it. Helps us see we're hopeless apart from Jesus. But here's the other side of that. The gospel frees us to obey the law. It's not just that the law drives us to the gospel. It's that the gospel frees us to obey the law. When we receive the good news of the gospel, when we allow Jesus to take the curse for us, when we ask God to place our sin on Jesus and to give us His righteousness, God gives us the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, and He changes us. And He enables us to do what we previously could not do. He enables us to obey in ways we previously were not able to obey. Romans 5:5 tells us this: God's love has been poured into our hearts through whom? Through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Now listen, when you hear this verse, here's how I think we hear this verse. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Oh, that means God loves me, and part of the way that I know He loves me is because He gives me His Holy Spirit. Yes, that's true. The Holy Spirit is a testimony or a confirmation of God's love for you. But that's not all this verse is saying. God's love is not only God's love for you. It's also God's love for God, God's love for righteousness, God's love for holiness, God's love for His own glory. God's love for all of that has been poured into you. In other words, the Holy Spirit allows you to love what God loves. The Holy Spirit awakens in you God's own love for truth, for goodness, for righteousness, for beauty, for obedience, for holiness. And so a born-again Christian, one who has the Holy Spirit, obeys God's law not out of duty, but out of love. Because I love the things that God loves. And so Luther, again, who reflected deeply on this connection of law and gospel, says this: to fulfill the law, to obey the law, is to do its works with pleasure and love, which are put into the heart by the Holy Ghost. You see how he's beautifully capturing what Jesus is saying here? Listen, it's not just doing the works of the law. It's doing them with pleasure and love because you want to and because you love God and because you love righteousness and because you love His law. And all of that is put into you by the Holy Ghost. And so here's the question that the Sermon on the Mount forces us to ask this morning. Is obeying God's commands pleasure and love to you? Is obeying God's commands pleasure and love to you? Do you delight to do the will of God? I don't mean like all the time. Like none of you walks around going, I just delight to walk in the ways of the Lord. I mean, Not all the time, right? None of us is capable of just this consistent disposition, but here's what I'm asking. Is that the foundational disposition of your heart? Do you know in yourself what it means to love God and to love obedience and to love His law and to delight to obey Him? If that's foreign to you, if you've never known that, never felt that, you know that's not how you feel about obedience, then listen to me, you don't have the Holy Spirit. It's just that simple, okay? The Spirit lives in you to cause you to love God and delight in what God delights in. And so if you never have that experience, it just means the Spirit doesn't live in you. And it's good that you know that. It's good that you see that, because now you know what needs to happen. You may have comprehended the message of the gospel. It may be that the truth of the gospel, the facts of the gospel make sense to you, but you've never received the gospel. You've never rested in the gift of God's grace, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of the righteousness of Christ and the Holy Spirit. So you've settled for mental comprehension of the facts of the gospel. But listen, you know, right? You can comprehend things all day without experiencing them, right? James says the demons comprehend the truth about God. They just don't know Him. And so this morning, if there's not anything in you that delights and that knows what it means to obey God out of love for God, then can we just step back and ask, why not? Why is the Holy Spirit absent from your life? Because you've just never received the free gift of God's grace in the gospel. So listen, this morning is your opportunity to go from mental comprehension of the gospel to receiving the grace of God in the gospel, to receiving the precious gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, who gives you a new heart and new disposition and new inclinations and new desires. This is the opportunity God's putting before you to know that. The law drives you to the gospel. The gospel frees you to obey the law. Some of you are experiencing that journey this morning. You're seeing how the law drives you to the gospel and to your need for redemption, and you're longing to be freed by the gospel to obey the law. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, to be the fulfillment of it. May He fulfill it in you and in me this morning. Let's pray together. Thank You, God, that You have given us Your law, Your commands to make us wise and to teach us what is right and good. And we acknowledge that as we encounter Your commands and Your law and Your truth, we see the darkness of our own hearts. We see our own folly and our own sin. We recognize that we do not live up to Your standard. And so, God, thank You that You sent Jesus to become a curse for us, so that we might be delivered from the curse of disobedience and might be ushered into the freedom of grace and to the true delight in Your law. And God, I want to pray this morning that You would accomplish that work in the hearts of people here. God, that those who have been on the outside looking in, who know the facts of the gospel but have never received the grace of the gospel, would You move this morning to bring their hearts to faith in the Lord Jesus, to opening the hand to receive the gift of grace that You offer. And Father, would You make us a people who delight in obedience, who delight in the law, who seek after a righteousness that is not merely shiny external religiosity, but that is true heart obedience out of joy, out of worship, out of a desire that You might be glorified. God, let us not be the kind of church where people wash up and look good on Sundays just to hide all the junk and crud that lies in their hearts. Would You help us be a church that is refreshingly repentant and refreshingly joyful in You, so that we might become the kind of people who are becoming more and more obedient. And we know we're never going to perfectly obey. We're never going to completely be what you want us to be. But you have saved us and changed us so that we might walk with you, so that we might obey you, so that we might, like Jesus, delight in your law and in your truth and in your commands. And so would you let your commands not be burdensome to us, but freeing as you release us through the grace of the gospel and through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to walk joyfully with you. Make that true of us this morning for your glory. Amen.